Heavenly Father, we thank you that as the righteous cry out, you hear and deliver. We thank you that you are close to the broken-hearted, saving those who are crushed in spirit. Help us, Heavenly Father, to taste and see that you are good, for blessed is the one who trusts in you. Help both speaker and listener tonight hear your word and help us to be better equipped at coping with the troubles of this world and better ready to join you in the new creation where there will be no sorrow, tears or crying. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue a little mini-series, and tonight, as you can see in the bulletin and the program, we're looking at what to do as a Christian when life seems terrible. There are a number of aspects, as we've looked at these this little series, that affect non-Christians and Christians alike. There are some things that we've looked at that affect Christians only or Christians particularly, but tonight we're looking at a subject that affects every single person that walks this planet, because life can seem, for whether it might not be for you now, but it may well be, and it will be for all of us if you live long enough, terrible at one point or another. The Bible has a lot to say about this that shapes our worldview as Christians, that shapes how we think of ourselves, how we think of the world, how we think of our future, how we think of the troubles that are around us. Just a couple of points to start off with, and it's been very helpful to have Izzy speak earlier on, and thank you again, Izzy, for doing so. Firstly, I just wanted to say that our society is conditioned to think that fulfillment is had in being happy. People chase happiness. That's the way to live, as if problems of life are to be spurned, shunned. They have got nothing to offer us as human beings. The second thing that I was wanting to say was that feeling that life may be difficult or troublesome or perplexing or even terrible, as our title is something that will, and I've already said this, affect us all at some point. I need to also want to underscore with a big highlighter pen, the biggest one I can find, is that feelings of anxiety and depression are not sin. Many Christian people struggle with depression and anxiety. It's not a sin, it's a symptom. It's a symptom of like a headache or a backache or whatever it might be that we might be struggling with. It's a symptom that we live showing us, telling us that we live in a broken world, a world that's not right, a world that actually we shouldn't be hanging out for, because we as Christians long for the new creation. So it's just a part of living in a fallen, broken world. You know, if we were all living on the equator, we would all be hot and sticky, okay? Because that's what life is like on the equator. Or if we were all living in the South Pole, we would all be cold, because that's what life is like on the South Pole. We all suffer as humanity and as Christians too, because that's the world in which we live. Okay? Does that make sense? It's not... So if you're struggling with anxiety or feelings of depression, don't think this is a sinful thing and I should be ashamed of it. No, we should talk about this. We, as Christians, of all people, should be open about this, because we understand the world in which we live. It is a broken world. Statistics are out there which you can look up online and all that will tell us that... 1 in 5 Australians aged 16 to 85 will experience a mental illness in any one year. It's quite a lot. And I think it's fair enough for me to say that I think I sail sometimes quite close to the border of anxiety and depression myself. I have gone and spoken to my doctor at one point about this. Okay, so there's a couple of things to sort of say. Clear the air. Psalm 55 is what we're looking at tonight. And I wanted to say that Psalms have a number of layers. Firstly, they're the songbook of the Messiah. This is King David writing. He is the Messiah. He is God's anointed. Okay, so let's just get that picture in our minds. This is God's anointed king. He is God's chosen king. Okay, and he's struggling with all of these feelings. But as he writes, he's writing, in a sense, the songbook of the king, the songbook of the Messiah. But as we look at Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Psalms are also Jesus' songbook. Many of them he quotes, many are attributed to him. They point to him. So we see these, a lot of these feelings that certainly and experiences that Jesus has. And as we, as followers of the Messiah, as followers of the King, as we follow Jesus, so we take up the songbook of the Messiah ourselves. We are not immune from trouble. We're not immune from the problems and stresses and anxieties that we see here in this psalm. And they're pretty real, aren't they? The King, the Anointed One, verse 2. I hear the sound of the enemy around me. Their sound brings troubling thoughts to my mind, feelings of distress. The piercing eyes of the wicked are around me, looking, staring. They bring nothing but suffering upon my already troubled mind and distressed heart. The sounds, the eyes, and then the words heaping upon my distress, abusive, condemning, savage, angry words, causing anguish to rise within my heart. And the feeling of death falling upon me. I'm fearful. I'm afraid. Fear of such intensity that I shake. Actually, horror is what I feel. It's overwhelmed me. The city, Jerusalem, the holy city, the city of God, has actually become a place of violence and strife, patrolled by wicked men intent on giving trouble, bent on doing evil, threats, lies, cheating, corruption. But it's not just on those on the streets. Not merely those in the community, but a close companion. It's not an enemy whom I do not know that taunts me. I could bear that. It's not the foes who so arrogantly assault me. It's someone close to my heart, a friend, a companion, the one with whom I've enjoyed sweet fellowship as we've walked together to the house of God. This friend attacks me, breaking all promises, violating all covenants, trashing the friendship. His words are smooth as butter, but his heart is war. His words are soothing as lotion, but daggers are underneath. Such is the trouble and distress of God's anointed one. Threats, lies, malice, taunts, insults, betrayal. And as Jesus, the Messiah, takes up the songbook, do we not see and hear him experiencing threats, lies, malice? The terrors of death surrounding him, swirling around him, falling upon him, his soul overwhelmed to the point of death. As he looked not to bear his own sins, but ours. As he looked to suffer for us that which we deserve. Do we not hear Christ the Messiah echoing these words of Psalm 55 as he would encounter the taunts and insults from the hands of wicked men and the fear and the trembling? Now my heart is troubled, he said. And indeed the ultimate Lord, denial of a friend and betrayal of a close friend would come upon him. He would be deeply troubled in spirit. It's the songbook of the Messiah. It's the songbook of the King. It's the songbook of the Anointed One. And Jesus comes, as Izzy reminded us, into this world to suffer, to grieve, to die for us, that the righteous anger of a holy God would be turned away from us, that we could be freed through this suffering world ultimately to enjoy God's eternal kingdom. But as we follow the Messiah, as we take up the songbook ourselves, so we should not be surprised that we would be suffering in such a way. So what are we to do? What are we to do when life seems terrible? Well, let's have a look at this psalm. Let's continue to look at it. And I have five P's to talk to you about: power, prayer, promise, presence, and plan. The first is power. Not power within ourselves to gee us all up and say, come on, there, pull yourself together, you know, it'll all get better. No. In fact, as an aside, that's the last thing we probably should be saying. The power that we see here in this psalm is the power of God, who is, as verse 19, the psalmist reminds himself, is enthroned forever. Because when trouble hits, what do? Acknowledge the sovereignty of God, the power of God. We must do this. We must have this in our grid. We must have this in our world view, that God has not left us in our troubles. No, he is sovereign. He is enthroned forever. There's no problem beyond his sovereign power. He hears. He saves. He delivers. He will bring down all his enemies. That's what this psalm is reminding us of. He is the one on whom we can cast all of our care, verse 22, knowing that he will sustain us. He will keep those who are his. He is the sovereign, loving God. He is powerful. I have an old mate, David, who struggles quite severely, has done, with bipolar. And I've seen him in some very sad and troublesome times. But he loves the Lord. And he said, you know, Cole, when I am at a very low point, it's not my hold on the Lord that keeps me, but knowing that his hold on me as a sovereign, loving, powerful God is there. It's the Lord who is enthroned forever. See God's power. And secondly, prayer. Pray. We see this right from the get-go in Psalm 55. Listen to my prayer, O Lord. David calls to the Lord for salvation in verse 16. Day and night he cries out in distress, and the Lord hears, verse 17. This is so important for us to grab a hold of, that in our troubles and problems that we come to a loving, sovereign God and we can talk to him. The door is always open. His ears attentive to our cry. As Psalm 34 says. And so we can cast our care on him, as verse 22 says, and he will sustain us. So talk to him about every difficulty. Spread before him all our sorrows. Share with him all our troubles. Lean on him in all our weakness. Hold to him in all our trials. Look to him in all our days and trust in him for all our future. Come to the Lord in prayer. We see this attitude, do we not, in Jesus the Messiah? As he struggled coming to his heavenly Father, praying earnestly with great sweat drops of blood, pouring out his heart, yet not my will, but yours. We come trusting in a powerful, sovereign God, and we come praying. We come also remembering the promise of God. The promise of God in verse 19. In verse 22 says that he will never let the righteous fall. He will never let the righteous fall. Cast your cares on him and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Remember the promise of God that whatever trouble we're going through, however terrible life might be seeming, his promise is that he will sustain us and that he will keep us. That's what we ask of him. That's what we do when we're casting our care on him, acknowledging his loving sovereign goodness and looking to him to sustain and to keep. When you've got nothing in the tank, to look to the Lord for him to sustain and for him to keep is the most precious thing and the most powerful thing that we can ever do. And that's what Psalm 55 is encouraging us to do. To not only acknowledge the power of God and the prayer to God, but the promise of God that he will sustain us and that he will keep us. Psalmist cries out, oh, that I would be delivered and have the wings of a dove to fly away from all of this trouble, that I could hurry to a place of shelter away from the tempest and the storm. The psalmist cries out with all their heart that there would be an end to trouble, a freedom from the suffering and a shelter from the anguish. And these are all good things to pray for ourselves. But this is not some sort of escapism on his part. No, he keeps coming back to the Lord. Of course, many in our world will try to escape or to mask the problems when life seems terrible. We mask them in so many different ways. Have a holiday. Take a pill. Go out on the town. Live it up. Self-medicate. And we could go on and on and on. One good way of covering up the problems we might have is sticking all the lovely pictures on Facebook to show everyone else what a lovely life we are having, when deep down we know we're not. But David doesn't run away from his problems nor try and hide from them. He confronts them, he shares them with the Lord, he prays about them, and he looks to the Lord to keep and to sustain. Just by the way, and it was mentioned earlier, we should be able to and should be sharing with those whom we know and trust as Christian brothers and sisters the troubles that we're having, that we might pray for each other and that we might be the encouragement to each other to remember the promises of God and to hold on to them. So let's keep doing that, shall we? The power of God, he is enthroned on high. The prayer to God, he listens. The promise of God, he will never let the righteous fall. He will sustain. And the fourth thing I wanted to see here is the presence of God. He is with us to deliver and to sustain us. And also, really, the presence of God is right the way through this psalm. David is speaking to the Lord as if he understands his situation. And of course, we must not forget that this is God's anointed king here. There is relationship already. And do we not even more so have relationship with the Lord God, who comes and lives in us by his Spirit? That we would be assured of the Lord's presence, even more so than David in those days. That we would even be more assured that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. We must remember that in our troubles, God has not left us, but is with us. When I was a child, you might not believe me, but I was a very timid and shy person. You might not believe that, but I was. And my dear wife was... Brought me out into the open. You can complain about her to her later if you want to. But my mum used to read to me from Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5, especially when I was feeling a little anxious. But my mum read it out to me in the Amplified version of the Bible. It says this: God has said, "I will never leave you under any circumstance, or desert you, or give you up, or leave you without support. Nor will I in any degree leave you helpless. Nor will I forsake you, nor let you down, nor relax my hold upon you. I will not, I will not, I will not." So we take comfort and are encouraged, and confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Remember the presence of the Lord. He is with us. And sixthly, remember the plan. Have I got 6 points? Sorry, that's a bit of a typo there. You thought you were getting 5 points, and so you are. Remember, I had more points in my talk, but you'll be pleased to know that I was had a bit of a difficult night last night, and I rewrote this during the night on my bedside table and decided to spare you some extra points. So there you go. But I didn't. I got up early this morning on my computer, but it didn't. It didn't renumber the points anyway. Fifth point: remember the plan of God. The plan of God. The plan of God to grow us now, to change us now, and the plan of God to put an ultimate end to all of our enemies. The plan of God to grow us now. Well, this is, you may say, well, where do you see this in this psalm? Well, I would say, well, we do see it in this psalm, because through this psalm we see David thinking his troubles through. We see through this psalm David talking to the Lord. We see through this psalm David preaching to himself. We see through this psalm David affirming the sovereign goodness of a loving God. We see through this psalm that he understands that in the end the enemies of God, which are giving him trouble throughout this present moment, will be gone. There will be a day of the end. And we see through this psalm, as David moves through this, the clarity that he comes to at the end and the conclusion that he arrives at the end. And what is it? I put my trust in the Lord. But as for me, I trust in you. You know, our world that seeks for pleasure and throws suffering and trouble overboard because the world thinks that it's no use, does not understand that in and through our pains and troubles and problems, as Christians, God is at work. Nothing, friends, nothing is wasted in God's economy, especially not suffering. God uses it. We may not see it. We may not understand it. We may not like it. And life might seem terrible. But in and through this, God is using it to shape and change us into the likeness of his Son Jesus, his true Son who truly loved him and obeyed him, that at the end we will arrive at the conclusion that David, the Anointed One, had: I will trust in the Lord. God is at work in and through our troubles. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. For 50 years he was there. He had a lot of trouble, a lot of suffering, and a lot of pain. And he wrote this. He said, "Sometimes God, in his sovereign goodness, will move us into the shadows of affliction, while we look out and see others basking in the sunlight of their successes. But God has moved us into the shade to grow in us some fruit for his glory, a fruit that will only ever grow in the shade." He goes on to say, "So make up your mind, Christian, settle in your heart that God is an infinite sovereign, perfect in love, and he has the right to do as he pleases with his own." And when we are so possessed with the living God that in our heart he is our pleasure and our delight, even in the shadows of affliction, then we will have found a such sweet fellowship with him. Paul writes that our suffering will produce for us a glory that vast outweighs and will last forever. So God's at work in us. That's his plan. He has a plan for trouble and when life seems terrible. It's not a waste. It's not wasted years. They're not wasted years. You might think that they might be. We might think that they are. But they're not. God is sovereign. God is loving. God is at work. He has a plan. The second part of the plan is ultimately that we need to remember. Ultimately, there will be an end to all of the enemies of God. All the effects of sin, all the effects of wickedness will come to an end. There will be a day of reckoning. The Lord, enthroned forever, knows exactly what the wicked are doing. He will not let them or their effects go on forever. And how much more do we know and understand that Christ the Messiah has come and who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light? And how much more do we understand the plan of God in Christ Jesus to redeem us out of our suffering, actually through his suffering to bring us out of it, to have a hope that can never perish, spoil or fade. And we keep our eyes on the joy that is set before him, as Jesus himself did, as we pick up the songbook of the Messiah and, as it were, start singing. Well, time has gone and I should step down. Christ, friends, has done all of the hard work for our suffering, taking it all that we could be freed and have a new life. So, the conclusion here to all of this, it's in our last verse. But as for me, I trust in the Lord. I trust in you, Father. Is that you?